Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harvard Bible Church in Central New Jersey. Last week in New York City, there was the annual LGBTQ Pride Parade. 1 million spectators and about 75,000 participants in the parade. All of the national media was praising the event, saying this was a great day, and saying this is what America should always be about, loving and celebrating ourselves and our neighbors. I had a couple visiting my church Sunday, who usually go into church in Manhattan, and the church had to cancel services because the Pride Parade was interrupting access to the church. It's just amazing how far America has fallen from biblical truth and godly morality. You know, just even 75 years ago, this kind of immorality would never have been tolerated in America, certainly not in the founding of our country. That which is clearly sexual deviance, that which is an abomination to God, is now being celebrated. 20 states have passed laws against conversion therapy, which means it's legal to counsel a person into the homosexual lifestyle, but it's illegal to counsel people out of the homosexual lifestyle, which is a complete reversal, calling evil good and good evil. You can call homosexuality good and healthy, but you can't call it wrong and unhealthy. And this is how far our nation has fallen from the truth. Fortunately, with the conservative Supreme Court, back in March, the courts overturned this ban on conversion therapy. You know, it's clearly a violation of constitutional free speech. But not to be outdone, New Jersey legislators have put forth Bill 2218 that makes it illegal, punishable by prison, if anyone says that medical gender transitioning for young people is harmful, as if this law is protecting healthcare from medical misinformation. So now we can understand how Sodom and Gomorrah justified and normalized homosexuality and all of its deviant variations. And now we know all the more the blindness that falls upon a people that abandon God's truth for humanism. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions. Romans 1:28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. So three times in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul explains why these people normalize and embrace that which is clearly deviant, even from a natural biological perspective. And this answers for us, why is this happening? Because when people turn away from God, God gives them over to their sinful nature. And then they show the consequences of being disconnected from their Creator in that they degrade and destroy themselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, their foolish hearts are darkened. So these hundreds of thousands of people celebrating LGBTQ pride are in darkness, and their only hope is to be brought back into the light of Christ. John chapter 12, verse 35, so Jesus said to them, for a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. And John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. Of course, it's speaking about moral, spiritual darkness. Now, for this week's program, I would like for us to examine Leviticus chapter 18, the biblical text, the law of God that condemns homosexuality and other deviant sexual behaviors. Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. And the teaching of this chapter, if it was just heard by young people in our public schools, would change the entire LGBTQ narrative sweeping across our nation. But Leviticus 18, the law of God is banned, it's despised, and it's even considered evil by the Sodomites, of course. But it's crucial that the Christian community, the church, shout Leviticus 18:22 from the rooftops. Martin Luther said the following in regard to the conflict he was having with the culture in his day. He said, "If I profess with the loudest voice and clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing Christ. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all of the battlefields beside is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point." Unquote. So if I pat myself on the back because I'm preaching and defending the Trinity or the resurrection or the second coming of Christ, but the attack on God is against his moral law, and that's where people are expressing their unbelief and rebellion, if I'm not addressing that, I'm not really being faithful to Christ. I was talking with someone the other day about a large evangelical group in America that holds yearly conferences for pastors. And while babies in the womb are being killed and children are being told to medically castrate themselves, and the religion of lawless Gnosticism is spreading across America, these pastors are holding conferences about joy, about overcoming stress, about how to increase church attendance. And that would be fine if they were also professing Christ where the battle's raging. But this group actually has a doctrinal belief that controversial issues should be avoided, as if that would take away from Christ. Well, and because of this, and these attitudes in the pulpit, the American people die from lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being my priests. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children." So Leviticus chapters 18 through 20 are clearly marked off as instruction for the people's moral behavior. Verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do what's done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what's done in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You are to perform my judgments and keep my statutes, to live in them, to live in accordance with them. I am the Lord your God. So you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, by which a man may live, if he does them. I am the Lord." When we get to chapter 21, the audience changes. Chapter 21, verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and said, speak to the priests." So Leviticus chapters 18 through 20 is about national public morality. And Leviticus 18 begins by explaining the foundation for right living. Moral conduct is all based on one truth. I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God. Verse 2, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Now, people ask, why is LGBTQ wrong? And why can't we live immoral lives like the Canaanites? Well, because we have a God over us who sets the rules, which is a worldview that is totally outrageous to our current generation, raised with a humanistic worldview where the highest authority is self, and that the standard for right and wrong should be based on human desires. No longer is there this belief that human desires are corrupt and must be put down. Instead, God and his values are seen as oppression that must be overcome if one is to be free and if one's to be one's authentic self. But as soon as God's sovereignty is denied, morality collapses. And for evil people to collapse morality, they must deny God's sovereignty and his law. And over 50 times in the book of Leviticus, when instruction is given, there is this statement, I am the Lord. And in this, we're imagining that God is saying, I'm in charge, which is the point in some sense. But the statement, I am Yahweh, I am the I am the one who is God, is making the point that these laws are describing God's moral character. Like if someone asks me why I'm not pro-choice, and if I answer, well, because I'm Brad Winship. That is in effect saying pro-choice is not Brad Winship. That's not what he believes. So after each of these moral instructions, God says in Leviticus, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. And that is a way of God expressing his holy character. These moral instructions are who God is morally. And as people create an image of God, we should reflect the moral character of our Creator. And this section about moral behavior ends explaining that basis, Leviticus 20:26, since I'm holy, you're also to be holy. Now, there's another implicit basis for why the nation was to live by God's standards, because they were not to be like the default sinful behavior of the world. The popular behavioral standards of the world are assumed to be wrong because of man's sinful bent. Leviticus 18, verse 3, you shall not do what's done in the land of Egypt, where you lived, nor are you to do what's done in the land of Canaan, where I'm sending you. You shall walk in my statutes. And again, this is repeated in Leviticus 20. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations, which I will drive out before you, for they all did these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. So not only is a nation given the moral standards to follow, they are given an example of the standards to avoid, in case there's any doubt. Whatever the world does, that's not to be our moral standard or example. Rather, like most people who simply go along with whatever's popular in the culture. In fact, you'd be sure if everyone in the world is behaving in a certain way, it's probably not the way God would have us to behave. And again, this is a reminder that our standard should not be the culture, should not be our feelings, should not be our natural selves. But that's the moral basis for paganism. Whatever is right, whatever is true, is whatever is accepted by the majority. Christians understand that our morality comes from God. It's a morality that's outside of ourselves, something that is outside of ourselves that we must conform to. But the intellectuals in our secular universities are teaching that truth comes from within ourselves. Now, implied in Leviticus 18 is a third basis for obeying God's law, verse 5, by which a man may live if he does them. We also see this in Deuteronomy 32. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. And by this word, you will prolong your days in the land. So there's much that could be said in explaining this truth. But basically, there is a self-preservation aspect to God's law. First, we should obey God's law out of love and honor toward God, not simply to save our own hide. But God still wants us to know that obedience to God is for our good. Like is often said, trains are made to run on train tracks. But if a train gets off the track and starts riding on the dirt, it's going to be a disaster. Deviant sexual behavior may seem like pleasure and fun, but it's degrading and joyless. So after establishing the basis for morality in the first five verses, the specific moral standards are enumerated. Leviticus 18, verse 6, none of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's daughter, whether born at home or born outside, their nakedness you shall not uncover. So here we have the prohibitions against incest. And rather than just stating that incest is wrong, many cases are spelled out, just in case anyone has any questions. Many commentators see the repeated phrase, uncovering the nakedness, as a euphemism for sexual intercourse. But it's more than that. It's a euphemism that actually intensifies the prohibition. Not only are you not to commit incest, but you're not to look at the nakedness of these people. Their privacy is sacred. And we remember the curse that fell upon Noah's son, Ham, for looking on and ridiculing the nakedness of his father, while Shem and Japheth covered their father and refused to look upon him. And if you remember, there was a certain leading political figure in America whose daughter, in her memoirs, said that he used to shower with her when she was a young girl. Of course, everyone on the internet said that this was inappropriate, but that was par for the course for this particular politician because he was an unprincipled and immoral man. Anyway, why is incest wrong? Why can't you marry your father or your uncle or your brother or your mother or your aunt or your sister? There is even here in Leviticus 18 a prohibition against marrying your half-sister as Abraham did, and a prohibition against marrying two sisters, as Jacob did. Some commentators say this is simply a matter of biology and genetics, that inbreeding results in deformities, and so this is merely a law for biological safety. But no, there is a spiritual dimension behind this law, something that I never understood until many years after becoming a Christian. When there is a sexual relationship, there is a union that takes place on a spiritual, emotional level. And the Apostle Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And this spiritual unity is really not recognized by materialists who do not understand the spiritual connection. But everyone knows that when a man and a woman have a sexual relationship, they have a special connection, a feeling of loyalty that goes way beyond biology. And what God wants is for that spiritual and physical connection to be accompanied by a lifetime loyalty. For the love God wants us to know and experience is a faithful and loyal love. Now, when it comes to incest, there is to be a separation in relationships. The father, daughter, father, niece, pastor, parishioner relationship is one relationship that's necessary for a sound soul. But the husband-wife-lover relationship is to be separate and different. You know, one common example to help us understand this is a prohibition in the military in regard to an officer of higher rank not being allowed to date someone of lower rank because there would be an authoritarian pressure there, maybe favoritism. The chain of command relationship would be compromised. And that prior military relationship would muddy the emotions and the judgment. Well, the bigger point is that God made certain relationships to be separate and sacred. The father-daughter relationship is one relationship of a certain type. The father is to be the authority, the example, the protector. He is not now to become the husband. A man or a woman is to leave his father or his mother and be joined to his or her spouse. Now, in other cultures, such as in the Canaanites and among the Egyptians, there was no prohibition against incest because there was a spiritual moral dullness in the culture. They were seared in their conscience, not understanding the sacredness and the separateness of relationships. And the further you go from God, the more you don't understand these things. So the practical application here is to respect relationship boundaries. There are boundaries we must recognize and go out of our way to protect. And that means putting down any sinful fleshly desires, which the unsaved can hardly do, because the flesh no man can tame. Remember Ammon? He raped his sister Tamar, and it showed the wickedness and the arrogance in Ammon's heart. And notice also, in the book of Amos, Israel violated this command, even with these prohibitions being absolutely clear. Because the sinner doesn't care about the law of God, they only care about their lusts. Amos chapter 2, verse 7, "These who pant after the very dust of the earth on the heads of the helpless also turn aside the way of the humble. And a man and his father resort to the same girl in order to profane my holy name." Years ago, I remember watching one of Spielberg's Indiana Jones movies. And he had the father, who was played by Sean Connery, and the son, played by Harrison Ford, discussing having sex with the same woman. And that was supposed to be funny. Spielberg was raised in the synagogues. He knew better, but such is the world. Anyway, Leviticus 18 goes on to explain the prohibitions against homosexuality and bestiality. Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It's an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion." So why isn't love love, as people today claim? What's intrinsically wrong with homosexuality? Well, the fact that the plumbing doesn't exactly match is really an outward sign of a deeper issue here. The spiritual connection first, and then the physical connection second, should only be made with the one God has made your opposite. Men and women are different emotionally, physically, spiritually. The right spiritual emotional connection only works with the opposite. Women may think they can be more connected to their girlfriends, and men may think they can be more connected to their guy friends, but not so. God says that love is learned and experienced in union with the opposite gender. And this is a respect and obedience to God's plan. Homosexuality violates God's plan. And not only is this not good for the person, it's also rebellion against God, regardless of personal consequences. In Leviticus 18:22, LGBTQ is called an abomination to God, which means it's loathsome and abhorrent to God, and it should be to us as well. Now, one of the theological leftist arguments against Leviticus 18 is that this is the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, the law is done away with. But no, only the Old Testament ceremonial and dietary laws are abrogated, as we read that explanation in the book of Hebrews. The Old Testament moral law of God continues, and it's confirmed in the New Testament, as in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul refers back to Leviticus 18 in instructing the Corinthians that it's wrong for a man at the Corinthian church to be marrying his father's wife. The New Testament church was still to practice Leviticus 18 morality. Also, the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 quotes this section of Leviticus as the basis for New Testament Christian moral living. Peter quotes Leviticus 19, "You shall be holy as I am holy," and the specifics for holy behavior are defined in Leviticus 18 through 20. And the argument that Jesus never addressed the sin of homosexuality specifically, so it must be okay, is a fallacious argument. Jesus didn't either specify the sins of incest or bestiality or many of the other sins listed in Leviticus. But it's all assumed under the one word that Jesus did use, which includes all sexual deviations, the word porneia that Jesus condemned in Matthew 15. And remember, Jesus said that he had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And certainly there are many today who mistakenly think that Jesus came to abolish the law. In closing, here's a common question often asked by non-Christians. How is it that behaviors that people love, that people consider to be normal, how can they be wrong? Such as LGBTQ behaviors. Well, because of our fallen sinful condition, that which is twisted will not seem twisted. The effect of sin is to sear the conscience, and the more we sin, the more we suppress the instincts of God's natural law written on our hearts. We read in Ephesians chapter 4, the unsaved, they walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become callous morally, and they've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So we need to recognize that our sinful nature will draw us to sin as if it's normal. But LGBTQ is not the natural condition as far as the God-given conscience. It's only the natural condition in regard to the other part of man, the sinful nature. And LGBTQ has proliferated in our country because it's an ideology that's being taught. The reason more young people are coming out as LGBTQ is because young people are being told that this is something they must explore. And this breaks down the God-given conscience. And a good way to explain the conscience in this is to consider Adam and Eve. Imagine if Adam and Eve, before the fall, read Leviticus 18. I could almost guarantee that their response would be, well, why would anybody want to do any of those things? So why would Adam and Eve say this? Because it wasn't in their nature. Because before the fall, they were totally in tune with God. And once we're born again through faith in Christ and through repentance, we return to that place. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The image of God was marred in us when we fell into sin, but it can be restored through Christ. Thanks for listening. Stand firm in the word, and may Jesus Christ reign.